Let me start by just saying what an honor and privilege it is for me to be for you this morning. I want to thank Dr. Erickson and Hunter Weimer and the Missions Council and anyone else who may regret this when I'm done, including my entire family at this point. Our scripture this morning is from Mark 2, and it's a story about some guys who lower paralytic through the roof. Hear the word of the Lord. When he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many gathered around that there was no longer room for them, not even in front of the door. And he was speaking the word to them. Then some people came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. When they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And after having dug through it, they let down the mat on which the paralytic lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this fellow speak in this way? It is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" At once Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were discussing these questions among themselves. And he said to them, "Why do you raise such questions in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Stand up and take your mat and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, stand up, take your mat and go to your home." And he stood up and immediately took the mat and went out before all of them, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Quiet our hearts, dear Lord, to hear your voice. May you be glorified in all that we say and do this morning. Amen. When I first came on the Young Life staff, I wanted to work with urban teenagers. So I decided I wanted to live where they live. And we moved into a little house on L Street Northeast by Gallaudet University, me and two other guys. And out behind that house, there was a playground. And every night about 5 o'clock, that playground would fill up with kids playing basketball, double dutching, riding their bikes, listening to music. It was hot. Smell popcorn, hot pavement, and I'd sit in my house, scared to death to go out there. Finally, one day, I got up enough courage, and I got out and went about 15 feet, and I thought, you know, it's getting late. These kids probably want to go in and do their homework. I can always come back tomorrow. Next day, I went a little further. Finally, I found myself on that playground, and I thought, and now what? Never really had this thought before, but I thought, you know, Lord, if you want to take me, this would be a great time. My theology of the rapture wasn't very developed at that point, but I thought maybe there should be a button or something for somebody like me that I could just push and poof. I stood there long enough that finally one kid kind of gave me the, "Hey, what's up?" That was good enough for me. I went inside. The next day, I made the most important decision of my entire life. That was to go back again. The following day, I went back again. Then I went back again. Finally, I got into a basketball game. Kid handed me the ball, said, "Here, pass this to me. Stand there. Don't move. You won't get hurt." Fair enough. You know, eventually some of those kids would come over to our house for sodas after playing basketball, and then they would stay for dinner. And eventually some of them would spend the night. And then a few of them just lived there. We started a little Young Life club in our living room on Tuesday nights, and we had 30 or 40 kids in our living room that would sing some songs and have a skit. And then one of us would stand up and talk about Jesus. That following summer, we packed a busload of kids and went down to Winnegat, North Carolina. About a dozen of those kids gave their life to Christ for the first time. And one of them, a kid named Calvin, was the boy who said hello to me that first day on that playground. When I think of these guys in our story this morning, and I think of their mission, the first thing I think about is this idea of vision. That any mission has got to start with a vision. And they had a vision that if they could get this guy on this mat to the feet of Jesus, that somehow, in some way, he could heal him. That his life would be altered forever. And they got others to join in that vision. They knew they couldn't do it by themselves, so at least three others had to join them so they could carry that mat. Andy Stanley, in a book called Visioneering, writes this. When you look at the landscape of your circumstances, it is overwhelming. It just doesn't look like there's any way in the world to pull it off. That's always the case when God puts something in our hearts for us to do. The task always appears to be out of reach. And the reason it appears that way is because it is. God-ordained visions are always too big for us to handle. There are always more questions than answers when God births a vision in our hearts. There are always obstacles. There's always a lack of resources. A man or woman with a vision usually feels alone, even isolated. Often there is little to go on other than a feeling that this is what you were made for. An assurance that God has called you into uncharted waters with a divine purpose in mind. When I was a junior in college, I went to an intervarsity conference in Urbana, Illinois, called Urbana. And I had no idea why I was going or what I was there for. And John Perkins got up and spoke about a mission to the urban poor. And something left in my gut and said, that's me. That's who I am. That's what I was created for. Vision is powerful. It is a sight of what is unseen. It's the passion to do something that isn't being done. It's the willingness, in spite of all fear and doubt, to bring something to reality. It is God-given and God-driven. It's a sense, above all else, that this is what you were created to do. You know, along with vision, with these guys, there's a certain amount of risk. In every mission, there's a certain amount of risk involved, and I think the larger the task, the greater the risk. For these guys, when they got there, it was too crowded. They couldn't get in. And you know what? If it were me, I'd have probably gone home. Or maybe I'd have said, you know, is this like a two-night event? Maybe we could come back tomorrow. Or maybe, you know, if Jesus isn't busy afterwards, maybe he could stop by our house. We got this guy out here. You know what? Not these guys. They came there for a job, and they weren't going to leave until it was done. And somehow, some way, they take this guy up on the roof. My brother graduated from Wake Forest University about 12 years ago. He came home for a family gathering, he and his wife. He had a great job. He lived in Charlotte, North Carolina, was selling computers and doing very well. Just as we were sitting down to dinner, he says, I have an announcement. I've quit my job, and we're moving to Africa to work with Habitat for Humanity. You could have heard a pin drop. being kind of the sensitive counselor type that I am, I said, "Great, let's eat." But he did. And for 11 years after that, they had one of the most powerful ministries in Africa that I've ever known. You know what, folks? It takes somebody who is willing to get up on the roof. It takes somebody who's willing to walk out onto the playground. Who's going to quit their job and move to Africa. Who's willing to talk to the neighbor across the street, or the teenager in your house, or the coworker in your office. It takes a willingness to step into the thing that you were created to do. And that's a risk. Finally, it takes a measure of faith. You know, I don't know what it is, but everywhere you look in the Bible, when you get somebody with some faith around Jesus, some incredible things happen. You think about Pentecost and these people in an upper room. You think about Bartimaeus on the road to Jericho. You think about the woman with the issue of blood. You think about the Roman centurion, or the woman who came to anoint Jesus' head in the house of Simon. In every case, Jesus looks at them and says, "Because of your faith." And here the Bible says, Jesus, seeing their faith. Faith in what? Faith that somehow, some way, these guys believed that if they could get this man to the feet of Jesus, that he could heal him. Not only heal his legs and heal his arms, but to heal his heart, to heal his soul, to say, "Your sins are forgiven. You are a new person. You are now a new creation in Christ." You know, we take kids to camp every summer. And it's really not camp, is it? It's really getting kids to the feet of Jesus. And sometimes it literally is like tearing a hole in the roof to get them there. One of those kids came home last summer, a kid named Tony, and he wrote us a letter. And he said, "During the 20 minutes I spoke to the Lord, and there I surrendered myself. There I gave myself to the Lord. How could this be? Christ loved me so much that he died for me. He showed the greatest love for me. He saved me from death. I became alive in Christ. I truly became alive. For the first time in my life, my heart was complete. Lord God saved me and made me whole." Real transformation takes real power. And real power is unleashed by real faith. You know, next Saturday, we're going to have a day called MPC Cares Day, where we have a chance to volunteer in the city. And I know you're busy, but I would encourage you to go. To go and to listen. God may have something He wants to say to you, and that may be the place He can say it. Because as Chuck Colson likes to say, we were not just saved from something, but we were saved to something. A mission. Last story. My son, last year, was in the sixth grade. How many of you have ever been in sixth grade? I wouldn't recommend it. He decided he wanted to go out for the school play, and it was a huge production. We thought, great. So he reads for the play. A few days later, as I was dropping him off, he looks at me and he goes, "Dad, today's the day they tell us if we made it." I said, that's right, Michael. Today's the day. By 12 o'clock, my cell phone rang and it was Michael. He said, Dad, guess what? I said, what? He said, my name's on the door. I made it. I'm in the play. I said, You made it? That's great. He goes, I went back and I checked 5 times. I said, really? How come? I just didn't know they might have taken it down or changed it. I said, that's great, Michael. They practiced for weeks, months, what seemed like years. Finally, the evening came for the big production, and our whole family gathered, people I'd never met before, some of them, and we went to this play. And at one point, it's the music man, and Michael is the leader of the boy band. And the boy band comes up front, and then they turn around, and Michael has this huge grin on his face, and he leads the band out through the audience and around the auditorium, and he's marching, and he has this huge smile. And we all stood up and cheered. At the end of the play, I went backstage, and I said, Michael, that was awesome. He said, Dad, that was the most fun I've ever had. And here it is. Your name is on the door. You're in the play. It's a huge, huge drama. It's a mission. God's kingdom coming on earth. And we all have a part. And we will cheer you on. And here's the greatest part. It'll be the most fun you've ever had.